If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 29 as we read verses 13 through 22 together. Isaiah 29, 13 through 22. The Lord said, "Because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people, shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning shall be hidden. Ha! You who hide a plan too deep for the Lord, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of the one who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Shall not Lebanon in a very little while become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be regarded as a forest? On that day the deaf shall hear the words of a scroll, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the neediest people shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the tyrant shall be no more, and the scoffer shall cease to be. All those alert to do evil shall be cut off. Those who cause a person to lose a lawsuit, who set a trap for the arbiter in the gate, and without grounds deny justice to the one in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, no longer shall Jacob be ashamed, no longer shall his face grow pale." Earlier today I said something to Ed Hyatt when he said something about lip syncing, and I said, "Well, you can come stand beside me and I'll talk and you can try and keep up." You see, he's downstairs, not up here. The hit singing group, and I use "hit" with quotation marks around it, Milli Vanilli. Some of you might know that group and some might have just heard the name, and many probably don't. But Milli Vanilli officially admitted that they did not sing their own songs, but rather they lip-synced them. And they admitted that in November of 1990. Believe it or not, that ended their career. Duh. And believe it or not, there are a lot of other singers that lip sync at various times. Some of them on records and some of them in performances. Whenever you watch the Super Bowl halftime show, by the way, the artists are lip syncing. And even when they have meticulously practiced, if you watch closely, there and I don't know if you watched that other show, American Idol, when they have some of these guest singers on. If you watch closely, they're not really singing and playing their own music. Watch the drummer if they've got drums. He's not on the same beat. And if you watch the mouse closely, you'll see that every now and then the word in the song is before the words actually on the lips of the singer. They're just going through the motions. And oftentimes make missteps doing so. In the case of Milli Vanilli, they sought to go through the motions so well that for a while they could deceive others so they could think about this duo as really being real and buy their records. And then again, I had another thought. You ever watch the old Godzilla movies where they're dubbing the English in? And you watch the Japanese actors' mouths move about five times and then one English word comes out. Yes. Godzilla is here. Watch out. So, several weeks ago, as I was reading Isaiah, this passage just kind of stuck out. And the title for today's reflection came to my mind. Lip syncing? The writer has been speaking before of the people's self-imposed blindness. And quite frankly, their denseness. And in verses 13 and following, Isaiah continues the theme of how the people have been heedless toward God. That is, they haven't paid attention when it comes to God and God's expectations for them. God accuses His people here in verse 13 of superficial religious piety. Superficial religious piety. In a commentary on the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, Patricia Tull states that these verses delineate the irony in abhorrent practices. And I quote, "Lip service given on automatic pilot, empty of heart or conscience." I'm reminded of an illustration that I read probably 25 years ago. And actually it popped into my head a while ago while sitting up here. That one night a man had a dream. He had been praying and praying and praying to see the world as God sees the world. And so he had a dream, and an angel took him on a short journey, and they were going down a road, and he was looking around, and the world didn't seem or look much different from the way he normally saw it. And they were coming to a church, and there were cars in the parking lot everywhere, but he couldn't hear any sound. And the angel took him inside the doors, and people were singing, their mouths were moving, but no sound came out. The organist and the pianist were playing, but the man couldn't hear any sound. People stood up and prayed, and yet as their lips moved, there was no sound. The man turned to the angel and said, "I don't understand. What's going on?" And the angel said, "Well, you asked to see the world as God sees it. The reason that there is no sound, though lips are moving and instruments are being played, is because the people don't really feel it within their hearts and their minds. And so God hears nothing." That's what Isaiah was talking about here. People were giving lip service, but that was it. They really didn't feel in their consciences, in their minds, in their hearts, that connection with God. In the late 1990s, Donald W. McCullough, former president of the San Francisco Theological Seminary, wrote, and I quote, "The worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God." End of quote. And I would submit that that has not ceased in the early 21st century. In fact, in many ways, the trivialization of God and of church has only grown. In a recent article, Jim Dennison speaks of the growing trend of people who say they are spiritual but not religious. In fact, that's a new category now in the Gallup polls and the Pew Research Foundations. They're called the SBNRs, spiritual but not religious. A recent CNN editorial stated that this movement represents some of the most regressive aspects of contemporary society. Because those SBNRs are not required to do anything with their beliefs. And they can feel connected to a higher power without having to grapple with such things as sin or applying spirituality to world living. End of quote. In fact, Dennison thinks that that may be the greatest threat to America, and especially to American Christianity, is the growth of SBNRs. Currently, 1 in 3 Americans claims to be spiritual but not religious. More than 100 million people, which is larger than all Protestant groups and Catholics in the United States combined. In the spiritual but not religious category, if that were denomination, it would be the largest religious group in the United States. And many pick and choose their spiritual paths from a smorgasbord. Well, guess what? That's not just a postmodern phenomenon. That was taking place in Isaiah's day as well. Oh no, you mean that this Old Testament stuff might be relevant for today? Oh, but I came to Jesus long ago, and He knows my heart. You know, I can repeat all the creeds without even looking at the book. I know the courses and don't even have to look at the screen anymore. And on we could go with other examples of things people say about their religious nature without truly practicing on a daily basis their religion. Isaiah here, and Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7 speak of the forms of religion which are placed on the lips of the worshipers but have no deep vital meaning. In other words, people simply say and do what they're told without any true connection. Thousands of persons in churches memorize the expected responses. Those phrases, regardless of whether in a formal or postmodern contemporary setting, with little or no relationship between Sunday worship and Tuesday living. Far too often there is no evidence of the moral passion of a vital faith for the people to whom Isaiah was speaking, but also for many who claim to be Christian today. I would suggest that such lip-syncing honoring of God is blasphemy when put before God. In fact, much of what passes today for modern or postmodern Christianity is rooted in what I can get out of it in as easy a way as possible. Through Isaiah, God indicates that He knows the people are trying to hide their counsel from Him and do things on their own authority without any deep spiritual connection any longer with Him. And God says this will be met in a variety of ways. God will again do marvelous things with His people. But Isaiah is speaking of those marvelous things as God restoring the authority and reason for coming together faithfully. Assembling for serious learning in worship and through worship. And offering to God life and praise in and through worship. The God who is powerful enough to act for the nation can and will act, Isaiah says, against a resistant people. Yet, at the same time, we must take God and God's expectations more seriously than we often do. In Smoke on the Mountain, Joy Davidman speaks very important words if we are to stop lip-syncing our religion. And I quote, "We live in an age of lost faith and lost hope and empty hearts. Today the commandment, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me,' must also include, 'Thou shalt truly have me.'" End of quote. God wants to do marvelous and wondrous things with us. God wants to do marvelous and wonderful things in us. God wants to do wonderful and marvelous things through us. But that will only happen when we heed God's wisdom rather than our own. And when we heed, that means that we not only listen, that also means we act. We act upon God's wisdom. Now, verse 16 gives something of a ridiculous image. God says, if you rely totally on yourselves as you've been doing, lip-syncing your religion, relying on your own authority or authorities, you're like a piece of clay that has been fashioned by the potter. And the thing that has been made by its creator that then turns around and tells the potter or the maker that you know better. He said, imagine a clay pot looking up, and I guess this is kind of strange, you know, a clay pot sprouting a mouth and looking up at the potter and saying, oh, you don't know what you're doing. You did this wrong. It's hyperbole. It's that over-exaggerated speech. But he's saying, imagine that. If the clay does not know better than the potter, therefore, then people deceive themselves when they think they know better than God, even when they think they know better than God for themselves and for what they need and want. The interesting thing here is that all of this in Isaiah is set within the political intrigue of secret diplomacy with Egypt. During this time, the Assyrian army is on the march, and Israel and Judah are trying to make plans. They've sent envoys to Egypt, trying to make plans with Egypt for Egypt to protect them. And if you continue to read, you'll find out that that comes to nothing. Religion and politics were so closely aligned that the writer says, you've turned things upside down. And that upside down life was rather confusing. Leaders, political and religious, had ceased to pay close enough attention to God, which caused their daily lives to be grounded in something less than God. And the wish here is that they would ground their lives in God in such a way that they reflected upon God, not just at times of worship, corporate worship, but they would reflect upon God on a daily basis. In fact, in Isaiah's day, and I know this has no relevance to today in the postmodern world, but we need to talk a little bit about Isaiah's day here. In Isaiah's day, religion and worship were often driven by societal norms rather than changing society. I heard one of you chuckle. Remember, this stuff doesn't have anything to do with today. Their religion and their worship had become culturally influenced to such a way that they were more man-made than brought about by God. It's interesting, if you go to the Dead Sea Scrolls and this passage in Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls, part of verse 16 is rendered in a way which really kind of captures the situation here. Things are upside down because of you, is what the Dead Sea Scrolls says in this passage of Isaiah. Things are upside down because of you. You leaders who have turned it upside down and let culture influence. You people who follow readily in such a way that culture is the determining factor in your religious practice. He basically says that lip-sync religion confuses the worshipers. And if it confuses the worshipers, it confuses those outside. Before you think it's all doom and gloom, though, there is a note of hope here. Though not for the leaders who think that they know better than God, who cater to the culture and practice religion as or when it's convenient. Rather, the meek, that is, the truly humble, and the needy, those who recognize their regular need for God. Yes, it does have to do with those who are physically in need, but more importantly here, Isaiah is indicating those who recognize their regular need for God spiritually. The needy and the meek will find a presence of God which will reverse their fortunes, which will allow them to see and to hear and to experience God in a much deeper way. Religion will become the glad response of a people who, through obedience, learn the liberating truths of God. On the other hand, the powerful and those who only need God on certain occasions will find God's presence insufficient for them. Sometimes even on those occasions when they need God and their plans, the text says, will fail. Literally will become as nothing. The reference here to Lebanon becoming a fruitful, productive field calls to mind the power of God to restore. The great forests of Lebanon were destroyed by the Assyrians in their onslaughts. But God promises restoration, reforestation, if you would, when the people and when the land return back to God. That is, repent. James Smart observes, and I quote, "Our God is a jealous God. He will not share the worship of our hearts with anyone or with anything. It must be concentrated upon Him alone. When we conceal this uncompromising claim and offer, or I would say practice, the gift of God, that is, the good life, forgiveness, and peace with God at a lesser price." He's talking about a lesser price than totally giving our concentration to God. "When we conceal this claim and offer the good life, forgiveness, peace with God at a lesser price, we make our church a kind of bargain counter of salvation. We let family, nation, and all matters of manner of important persons and interests take the primary place in men's lives so that they're content so long as they're willing to give God a place even though it is subordinate." End of quote. How often do we do that? We may say, "Oh, I don't give God a second place. I pray every morning when I get up, and I pray at lunch, and I start praying before I go to bed and fall asleep." God says, "I want more than just the lip service." And this is what lip-syncing faith brings about. God becomes relegated to a subordinate role. It violates religious claims of salvation and redemption by God through Christ. Something that calls upon us to have a personal relationship, but then calls us beyond merely the individualistic personal relationship. It calls us to be connected. The image of the church found throughout the New Testament, much like the image of synagogue and temple were to be in the Hebrew Scriptures, is a body. A collective with many members, a vine with many branches, connected together for life. Yet, as Patricia Toll notes, God, whose wisdom cannot be plumbed, especially by those unwilling to bother trying or those who imagine they know better than their Maker, will carry out His divine purpose. In the end, hope is expressed that even those whose spirits have strayed, those who've lip-synced, if you would, will eventually find their way back to regular divine instruction. It is here that the notes can ring true or they can ring hollow for you and me. It is here that the songs of the faithfully faith-filled can be learned and sung loudly. So I guess the question for me, not just this Sunday morning, but tomorrow on Monday and Tuesday and beyond, is, am I really singing from the depths of my being, or am I just being like Milli Vanilli and lip-syncing my religion? May we pray. Our gracious God, we come before You sometimes wondering just where we are and who we are. We have so many things to do. open our hearts and open our minds that we might truly see whether we have the songs and we're truly singing them, or whether we're merely lip-syncing a response. Draw us closer, ever closer, to the life that you wish to share with us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our concluding hymn is "The Way of the Cross Leads Home," number 697. As we stand and sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, even a commitment to no longer lip sync, but to truly, truly sing from the depths of our hearts. Number 697, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home."